Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, have a seat. Man, I'm so glad you're here. It is Easter Sunday. And what I love about Easter is there's a pretty good chance that maybe today's either your first time with us or your first time in a while. And, man, we're honored that you're here. I need you to know. I know some people are like, man, I come at Christmas and Easter, and that's it. And I'm not one of the pastors that judges you for that. I get it. You got the two most important dates right. I've been married almost 20 years. Birthday and anniversary matter than the rest of the days. So I get it. I get why Christmas and Easter are so important. We're honored that you're here today. I do know there's a chance if you're here, you may not fully understand what Easter means, why it's a big deal, why we celebrate it. And so very, very, very quickly, let me just kind of help. As Christians, we believe in this man named Jesus. And we believe that a little over 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet, he was born. And we believe when he was born, God himself came to earth. We believe Jesus was fully human, but also fully God. We believe that he lived a perfect, sinless life, and at the age of 33, he was killed. We believe he was killed on what we call Good Friday. And that's not really the remarkable part of the story. We believe that he was killed, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and then a few days later, on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we believe he came back to life. And I don't mean that his ideas live on. I don't mean that his spirit lived in the hearts of other people. I mean we physically, literally believe he was dead on Friday. Saturday, stayed dead, because that's what dead people do. On Sunday, we believe he came back to life. We believe that. And our entire faith, everything we believe as Christians, hinges on that moment. Everything we believe, all our hope, everything we hold to, hinges on the belief that Jesus of Nazareth died and came back to life. That's what we celebrate at Easter. That's the power of Easter Sunday. It's the day he came back to life. Now, you may know some details about Easter. You may know some of the story. But what I really felt like God wanted us to do today, and I hope you enjoy it, is I just want to tell you the story of Easter. Because there's a lot of really cool stuff that happens in the story of Easter. I want to talk about what happened. I want to talk about who was there. I want to talk about why it matters. And the reason I want to do this is because the story of Easter is an incredibly personal story. As I highlight the who, my prayer is that you find yourself in the story. If you grew up in church, would say you've been a Christian your entire life, you're in the Easter story. If you're here because somebody invited you and you don't really know anything about Jesus, you don't know anything about church, you don't know anything about Easter, all you know is sometimes later today you're having some ham. I don't know why we eat ham at Easter, but we do. You are in the Easter story. And so my prayer is that as I tell this story, that you find yourself there. Because once we find ourselves in the Easter story, the next step is clear. Because the Easter story is a story about Jesus. And my hope is that when you find yourself there today, that you'll see the step you can take towards Jesus. Because every one of us in the room, every one of us, every one of us online has a step to take towards Jesus. Now, to tell you this story, I am going to consult some documents. If you're familiar at all with Christianity, we have a collection of documents that we call the Bible. It is split into two parts. We call the first part the Old Testament. It tells the story about God's agreement with the nation of Israel. And then we have something we call the New Testament, which tells the story of Jesus coming to earth. It records his life, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, and then the spread of Christianity. And what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the New Testament, specifically the first four books in the New Testament, which we call the four Gospels. They are the four biographies we have of Jesus' life, written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You may not know this, but Matthew and John were eyewitnesses. They were disciples. So they were with Jesus during all this time, and they wrote down what they saw. Mark was very young when Jesus was on the earth, but he was hung around with Jesus and his disciples. He was really good friends with this guy named Peter. And we think Mark got most of his information from Peter, who was a disciple. And then Luke became a Christian a little later in his life through the ministry of this guy named Paul. We talk about a lot at our church. Luke was a doctor by trade, but he became a historian. And so Luke actually goes back to Jerusalem, interviews all these eyewitnesses, including Jesus' mom. That's why Luke has details about the birth that other people don't have, because he asked the mother. It's true. And these four biographies give us a clear picture of Jesus' life and this story. So I tell you that because I'm kind of jump today. I'm going to jump between the documents as I tell you the story of Easter. The story begins on a Thursday evening, 3 years into Jesus' public ministry. By this time, he is incredibly famous. He's made his way to Jerusalem. And when he came to town, like the crowds went crazy. They worshiped him. They praised him. Most people loved Jesus. The people that didn't dig Jesus were the religious leaders, which that seems odd, right? The religious leaders were supposed to work for God. Jesus was God's son. They should have gotten along. But the problem was at that time, the religious leaders had stopped working for God and started working for themselves. They basically used their positions for power. They used their positions for perks. And Jesus didn't really like that. So he called them out on it a lot, and they didn't like that Jesus did that. And so they were really the only group of people that didn't really care for Jesus. So that's kind of the situation that we find ourselves in on this Thursday evening. Jesus is having dinner with his disciples. And they're actually celebrating a Jewish festival called the Passover. If you have Jewish friends, you know they still celebrate Passover. Passover is the celebration of the moment God delivered the nation of Israel from captivity in Egypt. It's how he set them free so they could move over to the promised land. So Jesus and his disciples are celebrating this meal. And if you grew up in church, you may know during this meal that they're having, Jesus creates something new that we still do as a church today called communion. If you've ever taken communion, maybe you call it the Lord's Supper with the bread and the juice. This began that night because Jesus knew this is the last time we're going to eat together until everything changes. His disciples didn't know that at the time. Jesus had tried to prepare them. He tried to tell them. He had actually told them multiple times, I'm going to die and come back to life. I'm going to die and come back to life. But it's kind of like giving instructions to your toddler. Like you hope they heard it, but they probably didn't. And at the worst possible time, you realize they didn't hear. Well, that's what happens to the disciples. Jesus is trying to make it clear. He tries through dinner, and they're just not getting it. But Jesus had a job to do. And so he says, okay, dinner's over. Let's go to the garden. Went to this place called the Garden of Gethsemane, one of Jesus' favorite places in Jerusalem to hang out. He went there to pray because he knew what was about to happen. He goes to his disciples and he says, hey, guys, I got to go pray. Will you please pray with me? Will you keep watch while I go pray? He walks away, and this is what he prays. He says, hey, Dad, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. And then he says, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. See, I include this in the retelling because I think it's such a powerful moment, especially for those of us who consider ourselves Christians, or maybe if you're just investigating faith. Jesus was a man. And in his humanity, he went to his dad and said, hey, do I really have to do this? I'm not looking forward to this, man. I'm not pumped about this. Dad, is there any other way? And then he says, not my will, but yours be done. So he prays his prayer. He walks back and he finds his disciples asleep. And he's like, guys, wake up. I'm telling you, please pray with me. He goes back and he prays that again. He says, hey, Dad, really, do I have to do this? Not my will, but yours be done. He goes back, finds his disciples asleep again. And he's like, guys, wake up. Pray with me. Goes back, prays a third time. Hey, Dad, do I really have to do this? Not my will, but yours be done. And after this third prayer, something clicks in Jesus. It's like God's Holy Spirit said to him, okay, no more questions. We got to go. And Jesus basically walks up, wakes his disciples up and says, all right, it's time. Let's go. In the distance, they hear a crowd coming in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they see torches. And they see priests walking towards them. Remember those priests that don't like Jesus? And they see guards walking towards them. But they also see a familiar face, one of Jesus' own disciples, a guy named Judas, is leading this crowd of people to Jesus. He walks up to Jesus. He hugs Jesus. He kisses Jesus on the cheek. See, Judas had betrayed Jesus. And the kiss was his signal to the guards of who they should arrest. So Judas kisses Jesus, and the guards go in to arrest him. And Jesus allows himself to be arrested, which confuses his followers, the disciples. They had no idea what was going on, but in their brains, Jesus had come to lead an insurrection. He had come to lead a military coup, an overthrow of the Roman government. So they think it's go time. And this one guy that we're going to talk about a lot today named Simon Peter, we're just going to call him Peter. He was bold. He was brash. He pulls out his sword. And he's like, it's go time. And he starts swinging at the soldiers. Now, Peter was a fisherman by trade, not a soldier. He wasn't really good with his sword. And what we found out is as he's swinging and flailing about, he happens to chop off the ear of one of the men who have come to arrest Jesus. I'm not sure if you're familiar with swords or not. You don't usually aim for the ear. That's not really a place you go. But Peter is just flailing about, cuts off the guy's ear. In my brain, I really got to think Jesus goes, okay. And he calms him down and he says, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Now, here's what that means. That means these people came to arrest Jesus. Peter's flailing about. Peter cuts off a guy's ear. Jesus calms everybody down. Jesus reaches down, picks up the ear, goes up to the guy, and puts it back on. If I'm a soldier, I'm changing teams at that moment. I'm like, sir, I'm sorry. That guy puts ears back on. I'm going with that guy. But Jesus calms him down and he says, hey guys, put away your sword. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize, don't miss this part, that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly. Again, the details matter. I want you to know this as we go through the rest of the story, that at any moment, all Jesus had to say was two words, send them. And it was over. Send them. Thousands of angels would have swept down, destroyed everything, and taken him to safety. Send them. But he didn't. Because he had a mission. And that mission was to rescue us. Remember that as we go through the story. So Jesus allows himself to be arrested. His disciples panic. They all flee. They all run. I say all. A few of them, John and Peter, kind of stay close behind and they watch. Because Jesus is taken to the house of a Jewish priest where he goes through one of three trials, each through bigger groups of people. He finally ends up before the Jewish High Council. And essentially, from Thursday night until Friday early in the morning, these three trials go on where they accuse Jesus of all these things. They accuse him of blasphemy. They beat Jesus. They spit on Jesus. They mock Jesus. During this time, bold, brash Peter, sword Peter, cut the ear off Peter, is standing out in the courtyard trying to watch the trial when someone pulls on his shoulder. And he says, hey, don't you know him? Aren't you with him? Peter says, absolutely not. Someone in the crowd says, yeah. I hear your voice. Yeah, you talk like you're from Galilee. You must be with him. Peter says, I don't know the man. A little girl says, but I saw you with him yesterday. Yeah. You're one of his disciples. Peter says, I swear. I don't know him. So bold and brash Peter kind of dropped the ball there. And he flees in disgrace. About this time, the Jewish High Council decides, we've got him. He's admitted he thinks he's the Son of God. Let's kill him. And then our problems will all be over. And then it kind of occurs to them, oh, wait. We are under the control of the Roman Empire right now. Those of you who know your history, the Roman Empire controlled Jerusalem and all the surrounding areas at this moment. And you may not know this, but if you were under the control of the Roman Empire, your government, your ruling entities submitted to their rule, which meant if you wanted to kill someone, you had to have their permission. In fact, they had to do it. And so these religious leaders who were sick of Jesus, talking bad about him, by early Friday morning decide we've got to go to the governor here in Rome, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. Now, Pilate was a politician at his core. He didn't really have a dog in this fight. In fact, when the Jewish leaders show up and say, hey, this man's claiming to be the king of the Jews, we need you to kill him, Pilate is like, this is a religious issue. I have nothing to do with this. You guys handle this. But they were persistent. And they actually kind of stoked up a crowd to scream about it. And then Pilate tried to pass it off on another ruler in the area. He finds out he's from Galilee. And he's like, no, go talk to this guy. And that guy also is like, I don't want to deal with this. So it comes back to Pilate. And Pilate realizes they got to do something. These guys aren't going to go away. They're not going to stop screaming about it. But I don't know what this guy's done. I don't think he deserves to die or anything. So Pilate decides, I'm going to do what we do with people to make a point. Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Quite a point. Now, by this point, Jesus has been up for over 24 hours because he didn't sleep all Thursday night into Friday. And when you are flogged with a lead-tipped whip, what that means is the strips of leather have little lead balls attached to the end of them so that when you were whipped, they would take off your robe so it would be bare flesh. And when you were whipped, the lead tips would sink into the skin so when the person doing the torture would pull back, it would rip at the skin. And so he has Jesus whipped. He has him flogged. He has him punished. But that's not all. We're also taught that the soldiers who were doing that, because they had heard he was king of the Jews, they wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, king of the Jews, they mocked as they slapped him across the face. So he's whipped. He's beaten. He's mocked. And all he had to say was, send him. Dad, end this. Never did. Because he had a mission. And his mission was to rescue us. So after he's beaten, he comes back before Pilate and the Jewish leaders, and Pilate's like, okay, beat him for you. They mocked him for you, but we're done. This is over. I'm not killing this guy. He hasn't done anything wrong. And then these men who claim to speak on behalf of God lied in order to have God's son killed. Because they knew how to play Pilate. And they said, that's fine, but he's leading a rebellion. He's trying to lead an insurrection. He's trying to rebel against you. And he's telling his people, this was the big part. He's telling his followers not to pay taxes, which was actually a lie. Jesus had been very clear about paying taxes. But Pilate hears that. And Pilate's like, man, if they find out in Rome that I let a guy go and he does lead a rebellion, I'll be in trouble. But Pilate's still not convinced, so he calls Jesus into his inner chambers. And he's like, hey, man, talk to me. These guys want you dead. You've been pretty quiet on the issue. Tell me what's going on. And Jesus is really quiet. He's not really engaging. He doesn't really want to defend himself. He's just kind of letting it all play out. Pilate gets a little frustrated. And Pilate says these words. He says, why don't you talk to me? Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you? Pilate is used to being the most powerful person in the room. And he says, no, 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 you don't get it. You don't ignore me. You talk to me. I have the power here. I have the power to release you or to kill you. And Jesus, by this point, through a bruised face, probably has a black eye, has blood pouring down his face, is bleeding, is exhausted, looks at Pilate. Says these words, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. Pilate, 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 you think you're in charge, bro. You're a pawn. You will be a footnote in history. You do not have power here. My dad has power. And he's allowing this to happen. Well, as you can imagine, Pilate did not care for that response. And so Pilate said, fine, kill him. And he sentences Jesus to die by crucifixion. If you're familiar with crucifixion, maybe you've seen it on television or you've seen it depicted. Basically, the person was stripped of their clothing and nailed to a cross where they hung there until they died. And actually, to give you a little nerd history lesson here, we always see the pictures about he's nailed in his hands right here. That's not how the Romans actually did it. They would have nailed you right there because it had to support your full weight. And if they'd nailed you there, it would just slip right through the nail. And so what would happen is they would nail you to the cross and then leave you there. And because of the way they nailed you, you really didn't bleed a ton because the nail themselves kind of closed the wounds. And so you just hang there until you suffocated because they would nail you in such a way where you would hang like this. And the only way to get a breath was to pull yourself up or push yourself up to get a breath. But to do that, you had to put pressure on the wounds in your feet and the wounds on your hand. And so it was excruciating torture. You had to decide with each breath, do I suffer or do I suffocate? That was the way the Romans killed people. And so Jesus is sentenced to crucifixion. Part of the punishment of crucifixion is that you had to carry your method of execution to your location of execution. And so they literally handed Jesus his own cross and said, go. And he carried it as far as he could. Again, by this point, he'd been up 30 hours, no food, no water. He lost a lot of fluids from the beating. He was exhausted. So on the way, he collapses. They pull somebody out of the crowd and they make him carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way. They get there, they strip him of his clothing, they nail him to the cross, they lift him up, they drop him in the hole, and they start laughing and they start mocking. And the soldiers literally begin gambling at his feet for the clothing they've stolen from him. And he begins the long, arduous process of suffocating. And you may wonder, in that moment, what was he thinking? What went through his mind? What was his thought process? Did he have regret? Did he think about saying, hey, Dad, I need you to come get me? The good news is we don't have to worry. I mean, we don't have to wonder. We know what he said because it was recorded for us. After the trials, after the beatings, after the mockeries, after the crown of thorns, after being nailed to a cross and left to die, Jesus said these words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Hey, Dad, I know this is hard for you to watch. Hey, Dad, I know this is tough. I know what they're doing to me seems unfair, but Dad, I love them. I'm doing this for them. So, Father, please, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." See, he prays for people in the macro. And then he has an opportunity to forgive in the micro. Because Jesus wasn't crucified alone. He was actually crucified in the middle of two thieves, we're told. And those thieves had very different responses to what they were seeing. Here's what we're told. One of the criminals scoffed at Jesus. "So you're the Messiah. Prove it. Save yourself. And hey, while you're at it, save us too. Like, hey, bro, if you're the Son of God, I'm all in, man. Let's get out of here. Let's go to Cabo." But he mocks Jesus, even in that moment, as he's got the crown of thorns on his head. King of the Jews, huh? Yeah, right. But the other criminal protested. "Dude, don't you even fear God? We've been sentenced to die. I mean, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man, he hasn't done anything wrong." Now, I don't know how that thief knew that. We don't know that before that moment, that thief had ever heard of Jesus, had ever seen Jesus, knew anything about Jesus, but something in that moment whispered to the thief's soul, this man is who he says he is. I have no idea what. But in that moment, that thief was like, bro, this guy's real. And then the thief, who realized who Jesus was, asks one of the most innocent, audacious questions recorded for us in all of Scripture. He says, "Hey, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" You know what he's saying? He's saying, "Hey, man, can I come? Hey, I have absolutely no qualifications for this. I've never done anything for you in my life. I've made some pretty bad decisions, obviously. I have nothing to offer you, Jesus, nothing. But something in me tells me you're who you say you are. And I just heard you pray to forgive them. And Jesus, I'm just curious if that forgiveness extends to me, a thief on a cross, about to die. Nothing to offer. I don't know your background. I know nothing. But it's worth a shot. Hey, man, can I come? Can I be with you?" Show you what Jesus says. "I assure you, today, you'll be with me in paradise." "Yes, my child, you can come." So he prays for the world in the macro. "Father, forgive them. micro, he has the opportunity to reveal to all of us, yes, everyone is invited. He hangs there for a few more hours. And then finally, about 3 o'clock, we're told that he says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and released his spirit. It is finished. Obviously, everyone there thought he meant his life. What we now know, what was finished, was the penalty we all should have paid for our mistakes. Because our sins separated us from God. But rather than punishing us for our sins, for our mistakes, he sent Jesus. And he punished Jesus in our place, so that he could take away the penalty for sin once for all time. So when Jesus says, "It is finished," he did not mean his life. What was finished was our death. What was finished was the sentence we deserved because of the choices we've made in our life. Jesus said, "Nope, I'll take it." And he did. After he dies, he's taken down by some of his followers, and they find a borrowed tomb that they can put him in. But before that, they have to go to Pilate and get permission, because part of the punishment of crucifixion was you didn't get buried. And so the assumption is one of Jesus' wealthy followers bribed Pilate. They got his body. They put it in the grave hurriedly, sealed it, and left because it was almost sundown on Friday. And at sundown Friday, in the Jewish calendar, it turned to Saturday. On Saturday, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, was the Jewish Sabbath. You couldn't work. And so that was why they had to hurry, because they had to observe the Sabbaths. And so they put Jesus in there. And then they waited. And don't worry, we're going to get to Sunday in a moment. But I don't want to skip past Saturday. How do you think Peter felt on Saturday? How do you think Jesus' mom felt on Saturday? How do you think one of Jesus' closest followers, a lady named Mary Magdalene, felt on Saturday? Their king, their Lord, a man they thought was a god, died before their eyes. All their hopes were dashed. I imagine Saturday was the longest day in any of their lives. The waiting, the confusion, the regret, the doubt. Saturday was tough. And by the time Saturday turned to Sunday, which was sundown Saturday evening, it was too dark to go to the grave. And so they had to wait until sunup Sunday morning. Some of Jesus' followers went. Some of the women had to go behind to make sure they did it right. That's not a joke. That's really why they went. They had no faith in the men to handle the body correctly. And they get there, and they find the tomb empty. They find the stone rolled away, and they find angels who say, "Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He told you he'd come back to life." And so Peter and John, they go running to tell everybody. Mary didn't hear it. Mary Magdalene couldn't quite get what was happening. See, Sunday was here, but Mary was still stuck in Saturday. And here's her story. We're told that Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Like, there's literally angels in there, but it's not connecting with Mary. And so the angels ask her a question. They say, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Again, the angel's like, "Bro, this is good news. What's going on?" And Mary's response, I love it. She says, "Because they have taken away the body of my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." Mary is hot. She is upset because she's stuck in Saturday. Watch this. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She was looking for him, and he's standing in front of her, and she doesn't see him because Mary's stuck in Saturday. I love this part. She thought he was the gardener. "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." She's not getting it. She is so blinded by the despair of Saturday, she missed the divine on Sunday. He is in front of her. He is saying, "What are you looking for?" And she's looking for him. But the despair has blinded her. Until Jesus does this. Mary. He calls her name. He says her name. And at that moment, her eyes were opened. We're told that she turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. She recognized him when he said her name. Her despair disappeared. She encountered the divine when he said her name. Why does that matter to us today? It's very simple. The story of Easter matters because Jesus did it for you. The story of Easter matters because Jesus knows your name. And he would have done what he did at Easter if it was just for you. And so, if you wouldn't admit it, but you identify with Peter, sometimes you have bold, brash faith, and sometimes you do not. Jesus knows your name. Easter changed Peter. And it can change you. You know what Jesus did after Easter? He made Peter some breakfast. And he said, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Jesus." He asked him again, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Jesus." A third time, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter got it. He was giving Peter a second chance. And this time, Peter got it right. And God used Peter to change the world. Easter is the story of second chances. Maybe you identify with Mary Magdalene. Maybe you have followed Jesus and you're in a season of Saturday. The world didn't quite work out like you thought, or there's a promise that you were clinging to and it didn't happen, and you just feel empty. There's a void. Jesus knows your name. And if you look for him, you'll find him. Because he's standing right there. There's a possibility. You have an appointment with the divine right now. But the despair of Saturday is blinding you to it. My prayer is that you'll realize God knows your name. And he hasn't gone anywhere. And he is still at work in your life. Or maybe, just maybe, you identified with the thief. You're new to this whole thing. You don't know much of the story, or you've heard it and you've forgotten it. But the idea you being face to face with a Savior, with a King, someone to worship, you don't feel worthy. Man, I know who I am. I know what I've done. There's no way God would give me a chance. There's no way that this story's for me. I read it. He forgives in the macro. And then he restores. And he redeems. And he renews in the micro. And all you have to do is say, hey, Jesus, can I come? Hey, can I be a part? He says, I assure you, today you can. And so if Jesus has never been real to you, if you wouldn't say you're a Christian, but something today is like, this story sounds real and I want this guy in my life, I assure you, today you can be reconnected with your Heavenly Father because of the power of the Easter story. We have a God so loving, he laid down his life, and a God so powerful, he raises the dead. And he wants to lead you. So I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes for a moment. And if you would say today that, hey, man, I want to take Jesus up on his offer. I want to follow him. I want to become a Christian. Then I'm just going to pray a prayer out loud. I'm going to pray it over you. And if you just repeat this prayer in your heart, then you can begin a relationship with Jesus today. You can take him up on the offer of the new life he came to give. Just start with saying, hey, Jesus, I want to come. I want a relationship with you. I want to be on your team. And I admit, I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I've made mistakes. But I believe your son paid the price for those mistakes. And I believe when he came back to life on Easter Sunday, it was proof that I could live a new life too. And so today, I commit my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to go where you lead. Thank you for loving me. Now, I want you to keep your heads bowed for a moment, but I want you to know, if you pray that prayer with us, we believe something supernatural just happened. We believe you just reconnect with your Heavenly Father, and you have entered into a lifetime of following Jesus. And that's just a series of steps we take on a daily basis to place our faith in him. And as your church, it's our privilege to walk with you in that journey. And one of the things we love to do is give you a chance to take a step. One of the first things Jesus asks us to do is to go public with our decision to follow him. And we like to do that in a very private way, to give you a chance to obey right off the bat. So I'm going to count to three in just a minute. And when I do, I just want you to raise your hand if you pray with me. I'm looking around a couple of volunteers, but no one else is. And it's just your very first chance to put into practice reaching out to your Heavenly Father, asking for his wisdom and guidance for the rest of your life. So if you're ready, let's do it. One, two, three. Just shoot your hand up. Just raise it up. Just raise it up as high as you can get it and keep it up. Just keep it up as you reach out to your Heavenly Father, as you place your faith in him and you say, I believe because you say so that I can come. And I thank you. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for rescuing me. I ask you to lead me for the rest of my life, to lead me into the future you have planned, the future you prepared. Thank you for loving. Thank you for leading. In Jesus' name. All right, you can put your hands down and you can look at me really quick. Wherever you find yourself today, you're in this story. And wherever you are in this story, you have a step to take towards Jesus. So as we close, I'm gonna pray. We're going to sing another song. And as we sing this song, my prayer is that as we sing it, God's Holy Spirit will help you discover, where do I sit in the story and what is my next step towards Jesus? How do I leave here with a better understanding of what he did, and how do I let that understanding change the way I live every single day? Let me pray for you. Father, we love you so much, and we're just so, so grateful for your son. We're thankful for what he did for us. I pray today as we sing, as we celebrate the resurrection at Easter, may our hearts be overwhelmed by your love. May our lives be strengthened by your power. And may we choose for all our days to pursue your purpose with all that we have. We love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.